I found myself in a strange position as I was thinking about this whole journey and this gift day that we're in. On the one hand, I found myself reflecting on the past and thinking about the things that God has done. And so I remember 2004 when we felt the Lord say to us to raise money for a building, and we had no building that we were even looking at the time. And I had talked to numerous other pastors and friends and who'd led churches, and no one had ever been in a situation where a church had been raising money for what effectively was vapor. It didn't exist. No one had been in that situation before, and so people were warning me that this might be an interesting ride for us as a church. And I remember that those first initial meetings where we talked about it, and people were like, okay, if you feel like God said that. And the church just so got behind us as a leadership. We felt the Lord had spoken to us clearly to raise money for a building, even though we had nothing on the horizon. And to be honest, we were quite happy at Dame Alice here and quite enjoying our time. And then we began that journey. Many of you remember the prophetic word that came that prophesied almost to the penny how much we would raise in the first offering, £146,000 plus change. And we raised that, and it was just phenomenal to know that God had spoken before we raised the money. And it was just impossible. It was for those of you who were there in that meeting, it was just a breathtaking moment. You know that God knows everything, but when he really proves it, you know, you really know it. You know, it's that kind of moment. You think, I believe that, but now I really believe it. What's the difference? And then you remember how we lost this Crayola building that we finally purchased. We lost it twice, and it was only the third time that we managed to purchase it after many prayer meetings and going after many different buildings and settling on this. And we remember, as those of you who've been on this journey, the five different gift days we've done, and so far we've raised £1.3 million for this. And each time been blown away by what God has done as we've raised this money. And so on the one hand, I was remembering all that stuff, and on the other hand, I was remembering £275,000 by October. And I was thinking, gosh, people have given so generously to this. Can we really go for this again? Can we really ask again? Have people got the heart for this, to go after this again? Will people want to extend themselves to sacrifice again? And so I've been in these kind of two minds as I've been preparing for this. On the one, focusing on what God has done in the past, and on the other, reminding the reality of the situation we face and the fact that we do need a miracle to raise this money in this amount of time. And so what I want to do this morning is to remind us to what we are giving to, and I want to remind us of the biblical principles and the precedent for giving. And I shall do that in 30 minutes, God willing. That will be the first miracle. So what are we giving to? What is King's House? What is this place that we're giving to? What does it mean to give to this? Is it just bricks and mortar? And there's four things. There's lots of different things that this place will be for us and that we will become as we inhabit this place. But four things that stood out to me. First is, it's going to be a house of prayer and worship. King's House, as you give to it, you are giving to seats. You're giving to an amazing sound system. I mean, just say the words "line array" to Damien, and he might hold you or kiss you or something. It's getting awkward, you know. So we're getting an amazing sound system, and we're giving to seats and carpet and furnishings and all that stuff. But is that really what we're giving to? No, it's not. We're giving to a house for prayer and worship. That is the foundation of this place. We get so much feedback from our conferences about the amazing worship. The conference we just had, I've had so many people come say the worship was just phenomenal, the presence of God in worship. I think being around, we forget what talented musicians, what sense of God's presence. We just forget what the leaders that we've got who help us week in, week out. And it's only when you get around others who are not in that situation that you realize, gosh, God really has done something special here amongst us. We had a few years ago, there was a guy who didn't believe in God at all. He was an atheist. He came into our worship and literally was so overcome by the presence of God in the meeting, he had to leave the room. And people leave for other reasons, but he left because of the presence of God on him and was literally weeping right the way through. So he was weeping so hard he had to walk out the door. I remember him sitting there. He walked out the door. I thought, gosh, he's gone, not enjoying it. And as my cynic. And he walked out the door and I thought, oh, well, he won't be back. Anyway, he came back after the worship and sat down, listened to the talk, and at the end gave his life to Christ. because he went from one moment not even believing in God just to coming into worship and believing that there must be a God, the presence of God that he felt amongst us. Julian Adams, who I've mentioned, a good friend of ours, prophesied this, said that he felt the Lord was saying this to us. There is coming a fresh wave of anointing in the area of worship. I see worship leaders being birthed from your church. I see songwriters being birthed from your church. I see men and women who are going to begin to sing a song for a broken generation. And I believe this house, King's House, will be a house of prayer and worship, a place where prayer is offered up. We pray regularly as a church. We're going to have a dedicated space where people can pray day in, day out. We do days and nights of prayer now, because prayer is the thing that is going to change our nation. We've seen this time and time again. This is what this house is going to be. It's going to be a house of prayer and worship. It's going to be a house of teaching and equipping. As you give money to this, you're buying a heating system, you're buying chairs, you're buying carpet, you're buying toilets. Don't try not to think about that. But someone's got to buy that. We've got to pay for those things. But really, those are just a means to an end to provide a place where people can come and hear God's word week in, week out, conference in, conference out, be confronted by it, be challenged by it, be ruined by it, be transformed by it. That's what we believe in, that God has called us to teach and to preach and to train as a church, that we will equip people for the things that God is doing and challenge them with the truth of his word. We give a high priority. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of the word of God to change people's lives. Janet Brand prophesied this in 2009 over us. I'm preparing a people like no one has seen before, says God. The Lord says, my power and anointing and grace will begin to flow on this church. The Lord says, I'm going to use this as a center of revival, this very town. The Lord says, I'm going to use it as a center of the release of my spirit. And the Lord says, many shall come, and many shall come from nations and parts of this nation to hear the voice of the Lord, to receive and to see it, says your God. I mean, it's a sobering, sobering word. Bedford. But do you know what? We've been talking with at least five or six different couples just in the last few weeks who are moving here to be part of what God is doing here. It's already happening. This is not fiction somewhere in the future. It is already happening. So we're talking to people who are moving because they believe that God is on the move. Particularly, he's in the move in our nation in general and through many other churches, but particularly they believe that God is calling them here to be part of what the Lord is doing. And so we're passionate about teaching, we're passionate about equipping, about as people come here, we want to give them what we've got. We just want to give it away. All of our stuff, we give it away on the website for free as much as we can, because we want to resource the church for a nation-changing event that's about to take place. That lives get changed one by one and they go on and affect the people around them. We had a great feedback. I remember the first conference we did, I was in faith for 40 people, and we got 80, I think, and so I was well chuffed. And now we're on 300 or so. And I remember one guy emailed me this, and after one of our conferences, he said this. He didn't actually attend, he just got the talks. He said, I downloaded your seminars and found them to be so useful. I put the files onto my MP3 player and lay on my bed yesterday afternoon quietly listening to them. After the first session's recording, I stood up from the bed, walked towards our bathroom, and as I did so, I prayed very simply and quietly that God would give me the gift of faith, especially to see healing. The moment I uttered those words in prayer, God hit me with something. What felt like a volt of electricity, of power or something, shot through my legs and I hit the floor. I've seen many people laid out under the power of God in meetings, but nothing has ever happened to me this way. Nothing has ever happened like this to me before, especially in my own bathroom. There was no show, there was no audience, God just floored me. And I laid on my back on the bathroom floor for about 3 minutes, laughing and laughing. It was incredible. After this, I listened to the second seminar and felt faith rise up in me. This morning, as we were getting ready to head out, my wife told me that she had a pain in her head around the temple. Seeing this as an opportunity to pray for healing, I put my hands on it and prayed a simple, short prayer. She said the pain stopped immediately. I couldn't believe it. The unbelief in me soon rose to the surface. I said to her, are you sure it still doesn't hurt? Are you sure the pain is gone? Oh, Lord, help me overcome my unbelief. Just I thought I'd share this with you as an encouragement to you. We were so enthused and inspired by our recent time in Bedford, and I know that you prayed for us, so I thought I'd send you this update. So it's about people coming and being equipped and being changed, and also about teams going and being sent. We believe this house will be a place of preaching and teaching and training. It's going to be a house of authentic community for this generation and for the next generation. Kim McCaffrey prophesied this: I see you reaching out. This is the time to gather in people that are lost. God says to you, go to the boundaries of your sphere and gather many, many people in. Change gear. Gather people in, many lost. And your spirit, you've been asking, should we do this? Should we do that? Should we do the other? And I sense God will say to you, call in the lost. They are at your feet. They are close at hand. And this building is going to be a center for authentic community where people can come in, believers and unbelievers alike, and discover each other, connect, cry, laugh, enjoy, have fun. The sports facilities, the kids' facilities are just going to be fantastic for people to have a hub, a new hub in the town for real and genuine community. We've got plans for movie nights. I'm sure many people will be married there. Many people, I was going to say many people will be born there, but hopefully we'll still use the hospital for that. but you never know. There'll be got a bit carried away there. But there'll be life. I guess that's what I'm saying. There'll be life. Authentic community will happen in this place. I believe that thousands will find true life, true connection in this place. Will it replace small groups? No, of course not. They'll still remain the center of our community, but it will facilitate them. It will. I can imagine after Sundays when the cafes open, people will just hang out for lunch, sit on the grass outside. It'll be a place where people can really find friendship and encounter and connect together. And that's not just for us, that's for our kids, for the generations. Wasn't it amazing, those who were here last Sunday, as James prophesied that our young people, you guys, are going to be famous. Are we famous? We're not sure we want to be famous, but anyway, it's coming. We believe in investing. And lastly, the house is going to be God's house. It's going to be a house for his presence. It's not going to be just a house for busyness and activity, but for the very presence of God. 2006, Julian again said this. The Bible says that when the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Obed-Edom, that the Lord blessed everything in his house. And God says there is coming an incredible visitation to this church of the Spirit and the power of God, unlike this region has ever seen before. I see a visitation of God. It's as if God is going to literally fill this place, the very fabric of your church. People are going to walk past your building and be inexplicably drawn into it because of the anointing and the power of God. We've had that same word confirmed in almost word for word verbatim by at least three or four different people, as God has confirmed to us what he is going to do. Bill Johnson says, when his presence comes, you get more done on purpose than you ever did. You get more done by accident than you ever did on purpose. When God's presence comes, just things happen more by accident than they ever did on purpose. And that's what we're aligning ourselves for, and that's what we're believing for. This is King's House. There'll be many other things, but this is what we are giving to. We're giving to seats and chairs and carpets and ceilings and lights and PA system and all of that. But really, we're giving to this. This is what we're investing in. And when you give today or next week or over the coming weeks, I'd urge you to align yourself with this purpose. This is what we're believing God for. That the money just facilitates this stuff happening.
That's right.
That's what we're after. What does biblical giving look like? Let me read you probably the most famous passage on giving. There's many, but this is probably the most famous in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, I think it should be on the screen as well. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There's two things that Paul brings out in this passage. First is the heart that's behind giving, and then the results of giving. The first surprise, I think, from the passage is that giving is not a wallet issue, it's a heart issue. He says each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give beforehand. This is a heart issue, a discipleship issue. If you're a believer in Christ, if you belong to this church and feel part of it, then your giving to this church is about a discipleship issue for you. Jesus said, you will have your treasure. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. Your heart will follow where you invest your finances and your treasure. It's a discipleship issue for us. But Paul says you shouldn't give grudgingly, but you should give willingly. If our hearts are wrong in this, we will just give the minimum we can get away with, the minimum to appease our conscience, the minimum that we can get by with that will make us feel happy. And we've probably got a relationship with God that sees God as the great taker in heaven, who takes stuff for us, who's always demanding more from us, who always wants the next thing from us. And that's probably how we view God. I prayed with a guy one time and had a picture for him and said, it's like I see your spiritual life is like a high jump bar, but the bar is set way higher than you can ever hopefully achieve. Is that right? And he said, that's exactly how I see it. And I said, it stems from a completely wrong understanding of who God is. That he is a father who resources you, not a father who takes from you. And as we prayed, he just began to weep as he began to encounter that he was worshiping a God that didn't exist. He'd totally not realized that God is the great giver, not the great taker. That he resources us. Even the very things that we give come from God himself in the first place. J. John says this, some Christians squeeze their money so tight they make the Queen cry. I like that. And there's this issue, isn't there? That we're not to give grudgingly, but to give willingly. That someone who gives willingly to God sees God as the great giver, as the great resourcer. That this passage that we just read outlines that, doesn't it? That when we give to God, he provides even the seed that we sow into his work. That's who he is. When these people see God, they see the inexhaustible resources of God. They see him as a good father. And they're so overwhelmed by his love and his generosity to them that their natural response is to give everything they possibly can. They don't go into debt. They don't do ridiculous things. But what they have, they give. They recognize that it doesn't matter whether I've got a little or a lot. What matters is my heart. That I'm giving, not grudgingly, but willingly. And I'm laying down before the Lord what I have. And so I would want us to line up as a church with this. This is not a money issue. This is a heart and discipleship issue for each one of us. And I would say, firstly, if you are not giving to this church regularly, and the visitors, if this is your first time, this is the bit you're going to hate, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you are not giving regularly to this church, I would say your first priority as a believer in Christ is to start giving regularly. It's a biblical mandate to give regularly to this church. And you can think what you like of me. You think, oh, he's just after your money. I really am not. I can promise you. I'm not interested in money. I'm interested in your soul. I'm interested in your heart, the response of your heart towards God. I don't even know who gives what in the church. I don't want to know. My job as the pastor and the leader of this church is to tell you that God is interested in what you give because it's a heart issue. He does not need your money. If you don't give to this building, he will provide it through some other way. This is for you to give because it's about a heart issue. It's about a discipleship issue, and that's the priority for each one of us. And so if you're not giving regularly to the church, I would say forget this building offering fund for now. You start giving financially into the church every month. I remember I was talking to someone recently who just became a Christian in the not too distant future, a few years ago, and he said the offering used to come round and he saw it would go round and he would chuck a few coins in there. And then he felt really moved by the Lord, and he said, I remember the first Sunday I gave a note. And I felt so chuffed with myself. And I thought, now I'm with the big boys now. I'm in the big league now, said as he was looking around just to see if anyone had noticed the note go into the offering. And then he said, the person who was kind of walking him through to become a Christian and his journey to Christ said to him, well, really, you know, it should be about secret giving. He's like, oh, gosh, secret giving? Oh, no, now I've got pride. So he said, I set up a standing order for £30 a month. He's like, I felt really, really, now that's it. He said, now I've arrived. So then I started to realize that everyone else was giving like 10% of their income. It's like, hang on a minute, I didn't sign up for this. What's this all about? 10%? Where's that going to come from? But he just realized that over the years, as the Lord began to touch his heart, he said, now I regularly tithe, I give to the church. He said, to be honest, I don't even notice it go. Yeah. It's a done deal for me. God provides for my needs, and I give month in, month out. I don't even notice it. And I just thought that's so beautiful, the way the Lord works in hearts. He didn't need anyone to tell him. He just did it because God had convicted him and worked through him. We give not grudgingly, but willingly. Paul says we give not sparingly, but generously. The Bible is quite clear, whatever we sow, we will reap. If we sow generously, we reap generously. How do we decide what's generous? It looks completely different for every individual person. For some of you, a small gift is all that you have to give, and that is a generous gift for you. Mother Teresa used to say, if we give what we need, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. If you give what you do not give, it isn't giving. If you're just giving out of your excess, just chuck it in the basket, that's not really giving. That's not really discipleship. It's where we have to think about it, and we have to say, is this right? Is this the real deal? God, is this really what you're asking me to give? When you get to that line, then you know that you're really starting to engage with the issues of the heart. But for some, it's a small gift. For some, it's thousands or tens of thousands. No one will know, apart from a few people, what you give. We like to keep it that way. That's important for us because the Bible says it's about secret giving. But you know in your heart whether this is a generous gift or not. And the Apostle Paul says, let's be churches who give generously to God's work. Some of us will, in this season of giving, will make the largest financial sacrifices that you have ever made. Certainly that's been the story for Caroline and I. You know, as we've gone on to budget holidays at first and then holidays at home, and we make it fun for the kids to have a holiday at home, and you just do that as you step up to the plate. We do go away, often other people pay for it, but we believe that God will provide for us as we give sacrificially to these things. The movie The Weatherman has this line in it: to get anything of value, you have to sacrifice. And I believe we are, I would not be standing up and doing this if I thought this is just a whim. We're just spending this money. I mean, we are prayed over every pound that we're going to spend on this place. This is something of value. This is something that will last and something of significance, not just for this town, but for this nation, I believe. God is going to use it to impact just not this nation, but nations on this planet. It's already happening through this church. This building, King's House, is going to resource that even more. And then lastly, Paul says, don't give reluctantly, but cheerfully. God moves your heart to give in this season, then don't let it be reluctantly, but with a sense of joy. That word actually means that God loves a hilarious giver. It should be funny. We saw that in the worship. Church is not boring. This is an adventure. It should be fun. It should be exciting. It should be a challenge. God loves a hilarious giver. Some of us will take on extra shifts at work, have already done so. Some of us will give inheritances. Some of us will cut budgets. Some of us will just get on our knees and pray. But whatever it is, let it be done cheerfully. Don't let it be a heavy, weighty thing, but a joyful, cheerful thing, because we serve a God who will provide for our needs. And that's what Paul goes on to say. There's some results of our giving, just very quickly. Three results that he says. It's firstly that God will provide. He says this: you will be made rich in every way for great generosity. God will provide for us. He's the one who supplies seed for the sower. And we, as we give, we can expect God to provide for our needs. Rick Warren leads Saddleback Church, which is one of the largest churches in the States. They raised $24 million for their building. And this is what Rick said after it was all said and done. The greatest thing was not the money, but the change in the church. In all my years of ministry, I've never seen more spiritual growth than while we were building our building. I've never seen more spiritual growth. There's something that changes in our hearts as we give generously, sacrificially, and cheerfully. Something gets transformed within us. The second thing that Paul says is that others will get changed. He said, the result of your giving will be thanksgiving. That other people will give thanks. They'll be transformed by your giving. And that is already happening through all that we've given already. And I believe that it will increase. that others will be transformed and impacted and their lives will be changed as we sacrifice and give to this. That others in years to come, as we're all dead and gone, they will look back and they will thank the generations that have gone before who gave sacrificially to build King's House and all that it stood for and all that went on in it. The people that give their lives to Christ for the first time, the kids who got brought up in that environment and learned about the Bible for the first time, the people who got healed there, whose lives the pain left them for the first time, the people who got set free, who had oppression and depression and life debilitating issues broken off them in that place, they will give thanks to those that have given sacrificially to make it all possible. They will look back, just as we look back in this town, as we look back on the legacy that we have been left. And people often say to me, what is it with Bedford? Why are there so many great churches in that town? And you can trace almost every one of them back to two men, John Bunyan and John Howard, who gave their lives. John Bunyan was in prison for years. All he had to do was say that he would no longer preach the gospel and they would have let him out at any point. But he said, I cannot say that. I must preach the gospel. You cannot stop me preaching. And so they said, well, you'll have to stay in prison. They went to his wife and they said to his wife, tell him just to sign this piece of paper that says he won't preach the gospel anymore. And she said, no, I will not tell my husband to do that. And so they lived separated for years. He sacrificed to lay a legacy for this town. And we are thanking God for it and the fruit of it decades, generations, hundreds of years later. Others will be changed. And then thirdly, Paul says, as you give sacrificially, there'll be thanksgiving, but it will go to God. God will get the glory. And as we give, he will be glorified. Men and women who currently don't know Christ will give God the glory for what he has done. And so God is laying a huge opportunity before us as a church, as a people, to join with this massive vision. And I want to urge you to take part of it. If you've never given before, to give. If you've given before but you think, yep, there's more that I could give to this, to give again. And I'm just asking every one of us that we consider it, that we just don't write it off, but we consider, seriously consider before the Lord what we're to give. Marion Wright Edelman, who was a lady, African-American, who brought significant change to the political system in the States, she was asked, what does it take to make an impact on history? And she said this, a lot of people are waiting for Martin Luther King or Gandhi to come back. They are gone. They are dead. We are it. It's up to us. It's up to you. We can't look to others. We have to say, what is my part? For each one of us, as we commit to the goal that God has given us.